there. My daughter pointed out that I don't know how to spell the word chooses, so sorry in your outline, I misspelled it. So I quickly changed it before service. There we go. We're good. I think I spelled losers right. Sometimes, yeah. Okay, we're good. If you remember what we've been talking about, we talked about last week, one of the main issues at the church at Corinth was they wanted to be accepted by the world. Right? They wanted to be seen as relevant to the world. They didn't want to be rejected. They didn't want to be hated. They didn't want to be persecuted. And certainly, I think we have that same exact temptation. And as I've brought up many times, the church at Corinth are so much like the American church. Right? There's so much here, like the same temptations, the same things they do, the same things, right? Just in general, the church in America, they lived in a society that was very similar to ours, very similar to ours. And so we deal with some of the same things. And we also have this temptation to want to be accepted, to want to be seen as relevant, to want to dress up Jesus and dress up gospel and make him look like this wonderful thing that everybody should want. And Paul says that's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. Verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And we went through this verse last week. And so certainly the world considers the gospel dumb. The world considers the gospel pointless. But to those who are being saved, certainly we understand it is the power. It is transforming us. It is giving us new life. And then we ended in verse 25, where it says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And so now Paul is going to talk about what that weakness is and what that foolishness is. And it's you. It's you. You're the foolishness. You're the weakness. Right? That's what Paul's going to talk about here. It's who God has called to himself. It's who God has chosen. It's those who have placed their faith in Christ. They are the weakness. They are the fools. That's you, right? If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the weakness and the foolishness of God is you. And so Paul says they're right. The foolishness of God is so much wiser. It's so much wiser. And the weakness of God is so much greater than man for sure. And so Paul is going to bring them back and help them understand and help us understand like who we are in Christ and remind us our calling. And he's going to deal with that and deal with, look back at, like, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, remember that moment. Remember what that was like. And remember that had nothing to do with the world. Right? That has nothing to do with the world. So why is it that you want to continue to please the world? Why is it that you want to continue to be accepted by the world and seen as relevant in this world? Why would you want to do that? And so we start here with, we have 2 points this morning. And the first one is consider the circumstances of your calling. Consider the circumstances of your calling. Verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So Paul used this word calling. He's used it earlier in the book of, in his letter here to the church at Corinth. He called them, you know, called of God. Certainly we think of that thought of church, the church at Corinth, those who are called to assemble out of the world, to assemble together, right? Called out of the world to assemble together. That's what the word church means. So you've been called of God. And the word means to be invited to a banquet. Right, that's the picture there. To be invited to something, to a banquet. And certainly in the thought here, it is invited into God's kingdom and who God has called and who God has chosen. That's what Paul's talking about. So consider that. Think about that. Why did God choose you? Right? Of all the people, why you? Right? Why you? Turn to Matthew 22. Jesus gives a parable here. This thought of calling and choosing. The context is certainly of Israel. He's giving this parable in the middle of Passion Week. He's entered Jerusalem. He's about to be executed. He's been having this discourse with the religious leaders who absolutely hate him. And certainly he has been talking about different things dealing with the Jewish people and their hard hearts and their rejection of him. And so in chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 1, Jesus says this, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. The king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." So we have this parable that Jesus gives here, and we see this illustration of a king who wanted to invite guests to his wedding, and certainly the wedding of his son. And certainly he invited, first of all, those who were of status, those who were of wealth, right? The uppity muckities, that's who he invited. His friends and the other noblemen and all that. And they all were way too busy. Way too busy. Yeah, we're not coming. We got better things to do. Now, again, it's a parable. I mean, if you're invited to the king's, to this wedding, would you actually say no? Probably not. Right? But that's right. But this is for illustration purposes. And so Jesus says here, yeah, they said no. And in fact, they killed the servants. And the king got angry and raised his army up, brought his army and destroyed those. And then eventually he invited the worthless. Right? That's who he invited. Those who are in the highways, those who are homeless, those who are doing nothing, those, right? All of those people who have no status, the poor. Right? Those, that's who ends up getting invited to this feast. And then at the end of this illustration that Jesus gives, he says that there was someone there without a wedding garment on. And that person was cast out into outer darkness, to hell. And he makes this statement that for many are called, but few are chosen. And so we see this parable, we see this illustration of this thought of calling, of choosing, this thought of having a wedding garment and all that. And I think it fits very well with what Paul is talking about here back in 1 Corinthians. And Paul reminds them, says, look at your calling. God called you to himself. Why? Why? Why is it that he chose you? Did God call you? Did God invite you because you are really smart? Because you're really wise? Did God call you because you're really strong and mighty? Or maybe you're well known, or maybe you're famous? Maybe other people idolize who you are? Did God call you because you were noble born? You're born into wealth and status? You're of a respected family? Right? Is that why God called you? And the resounding answer is no. Right? There is not, as Paul says here, few. He said that's not right. Few of those respond. Few of those are called. Few of them respond. And so he says, why is it that God chose you? Right? Why is it that he called you to himself? Because the world, right? The world loves those who are wise. The world loves those who have great strength and are great athletes and are very famous, right? The world loves those people. And those who are born into wealth and status, right? That's who the world lifts up. That's who the world idolizes. And Paul says, it's not God. Right? That's not who God chooses. Right? God didn't choose you based on that. God didn't call you to himself based on that. God invites those. God chooses those who have nothing to offer to him. Who the world considers foolish. Who the world considers weak. Who the world considers insignificant. Those who are despised by the world. Paul uses the word base. The base things. That thought of base means those who don't live up to expectations. Right? Those who don't live up to expectations. It'd be like someone who's born into a family and there's a certain reputation. There's a certain expectation. And they don't live up to that. That's what this thought, this word, that this base is here. Is that there's someone who there's so much expectation on what they will become and what they will accomplish, and doesn't happen. They're losers. And so Paul's reminding you, why did God choose you? Because you're a loser, right? Because you have nothing to offer him. In Christ we are wise. In Christ we are strong. In Christ we are noble. And Paul reminds us there, he is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Right? No flesh should glory in his presence. We have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to take pride in. Except Jesus Christ. And that is not how the world operates. Again, Paul is addressing this issue that they had. That they wanted to be seen by the world as something. As being important. As being relevant. He says, no. The world's not going to see you as that way. Not at all. Right? That's not how the world operates. Right? Those of the world want to feel special. Right? I think we all crave that. We all want to feel like there's something special about us. Right, there's something unique about us. And Paul completely blows that out of the water here and says, that's not why God chose you, because you have some unique or special ability that he needs. He doesn't. He doesn't need you. Not at all. But in his grace and his mercy, he has called you to himself, has nothing to do with who you are. And certainly in this world, people are striving for recognition. People are striving to leave a legacy. Right? People are striving to have honor or to have money or to have whatever, right? That we are filled with this world where people are striving for those things. And God could care less about any of that. And that's not why he chose you. And the message of the cross does not build up our ego. Right? It doesn't make us feel special. In fact, it destroys it. It says we're not special. It says that we are losers. It says that we are in need. It says that we are sinners separated from God of our own free will. We have chosen to disobey God. And in our own sin, we are separated from God. And so the gospel says, hey, look, you're an awful, wicked, evil person who needs a savior. You need to be redeemed. And none of us like to hear that. But it's what we need. It is what we need. And so Paul says here, as you are called, was it because you had some great ability that God wanted? No. No. Now, were there those in Corinth of status who had come to Christ and were part of the church? For sure. For sure. Right? We think of Crispus. Right? We were looking at Acts when we started this series. Right? There was Crispus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. They're being the ruler of a synagogue, that's a big deal. A huge deal. He's a man of status, a man of wealth, a man that everyone looked up to. And he rejected all that to follow Jesus Christ. Kicked out of the synagogue. Lost his job. Probably lost his house. Probably lost everything. But Jesus was more important. Sosthenes, who's mentioned in the first verse here, right? He became the ruler of the synagogue. Enemy of Paul. Tries to get Paul kicked out of Corinth. Ends up getting beat up. And then eventually becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, right? Sosthenes, our brother, my brother in Christ. So Sosthenes at one point was a big deal, right? He was a big deal. Ruler, also a ruler of the synagogue. Right? And we know there were others of great, certainly wealth and status who had become followers of Jesus Christ. But Paul is just reminding them here. That's not why, right? That has nothing to do with why, right, why God has called you to himself. But there were others, right? There were others. One of the main things that happened in Corinth was prostitution, right? That was a big, huge industry in Corinth. And so there were probably prostitutes and others, right, that had come to Jesus Christ, that are now part of this body of Christ. And so it had nothing to do with how important you think you are or others thought you were. No. That's not why God called you to himself. And so we have nothing to boast in. We have nothing to take pride in. And as Paul points out here, he who glories, right, verse 31, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Right, in the Lord. Not that you were, one day you were the quarterback of the high school football and you won state. Right? Nobody cares. Doesn't matter. Right? Doesn't matter. Right? Or you've accomplished some great and wonderful thing in your life. So what? If you're going to glory, if you're going to take pride in something, God says, do it in me. Right? If you're going to boast to somebody about how great you are, do it that you know me. That you know me. Turn to Jeremiah. Paul's quoting from Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Look at verse 23. Where is it that Paul got his outline here? Right, he talks about the wise, talks about the mighty, he talks about the rich. He got his outline from Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Right? So this is a principle that God has instituted, right, through Jeremiah and clear back. Right? This isn't just something new. He says, if you're going to glory, do it in that you know me. Right? Not in wisdom, not in might, not in your wealth. But in your relationship, that you know me. Boast in that. Glory in that. Because I am the Lord. Now the context of this verse is judgment. Right? God is pronouncing judgment on Israel. Look back at verse 14. Verse 14. It says, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Right, this is a description of the people of Israel. Right, they were walking, they were living according to what they wanted to do, according to the dictates of their own hearts. They just did whatever felt good. I mean, it's kind of like America, right? I mean, that's what people do. Right, they live according to the dictates of their own heart. And after the Baals, after the idols, this is who they worship, this is who they glorify. And so God is pronouncing judgment on them. But he's like, if you want to glory in something, if you want to boast in something, then he comes down here and says, right? Not in wisdom, not in all this stuff, but in that you know me. And so the gospel reminds us that certainly we are wicked, we are evil, and God has called us to himself. to accept this message, a message that condemns us, but also gives us new life, right? A message that tells us what the problem is, but a message that also gives us the solution. And that solution is Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, remember your calling. Consider the circumstances as God called you to himself. Why? Why? Was it anything that you did? No. No. And so why is it that you're trying to prove yourself to the world? Why is it that you're trying to make yourself look really important to everyone else? The gospel gives us hope. And that hope is not in us. It's what Christ has done for us. And that brings us to the next point. So he says, consider the circumstances, right, of your calling. And then the second thing he says here is, consider the circumstances of your faith. Consider the circumstances of your faith. Verse 1 says, and I, brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul says here, this is how I came. When I came and I proclaimed the gospel to you, this is what it looks like. And it's not what the world does. The world makes everything look exciting and wonderful. Right? That's what the world does. The world makes a big, huge, big deal about whatever. Right? You need this in your life. This will make you happy. That's every single successful advertising campaign ever, right? Right? You lack something. You need this. And then if you have it, you'll be happy. And it doesn't, but right, they make a big, huge deal about it. And there's all this hoopla. Paul said, that's the world. That's what the world does. But when I came to you, I didn't come with some eloquent sermon. I didn't come to you with these great, inspiring words. I just came and proclaimed Jesus to you and him crucified. And I kept it simple. Right? Because I didn't want your faith in my ability. I didn't want your faith in great and eloquent words and inspiring words, but in the truth of Jesus. Right? I wanted it to be in Jesus Christ. That's what I wanted. He says, I came in humility. I came to you in humility, not with confidence in my abilities. That's not how I came to you. I came in this humility, and I came just proclaiming to you Jesus Christ. I didn't try to manipulate you. Right? I didn't come with these great words of persuasion. But you experienced the power of the Spirit. Right? That's what I wanted. I wanted you to see Jesus Christ. I wanted you to experience the power. That's what I wanted. And so Paul said, I just tried to keep it simple. I didn't bring some big, huge band in, right? I didn't bring something in that got everyone excited. I just simply proclaimed Jesus Christ to you, that your faith is not in the wisdom of men. It's not in reasoning. It's not in me. It's not in the experience that you had, right? Your faith's not in your experience, but it's in Jesus Christ and the power of God. And Paul's trying to remind it, right? Remember the circumstances of your faith and why it was that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You were called and you accepted the message of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't about me. It wasn't about you. So remember that. Remember that. There are a lot of schemes out there, right? There are a lot of schemes out there to make the gospel seem appealing. Right, to get everyone all excited, to get this emotional high. And there's nothing wrong with experience. There's nothing wrong, certainly, with this thought of being excited about following Jesus. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what our faith is in. Right? And we're not pursuing that all the time. Right? The problem is when we have all these schemes to try to make the gospel seem really appealing and this wonderful thing, and we do it in a worldly way, it leads to shallow Christians. It leads to people who have no depth to their faith whatsoever because they just want entertained all the time. That's all it leads to. And so Paul said, I just came proclaiming the truth, the simpleness of what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. And my faith, my trust is in God because He's faithful. And I knew His Spirit would convict you. And if I just gave you the gospel, if I gave you the message, I know some would believe. And you did. And so your faith was in Christ. And so I'm just reminded here that God certainly is faithful, and God has called us to Himself, and we've placed our faith in Christ, and He has called us to be faithful. Be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. Faithful in living out the gospel. Because, again, it is the power of God. Right? To those who are perishing, the message of the cross, stupid. But to us, right, who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it is the power of God. It is everything. To change us and to transform us. And so Paul really is bringing to this place where they understand, when you accepted Jesus Christ, remember how you were called, remember as you placed your faith what that meant, that as you did that, you were rejecting the world. Right? When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are rejecting everything that the world has to offer. You're saying, I need Jesus. I don't need what the world is offering. I don't need that. And understand, you're going to be hated. You will be hated by the world. It's the way it works. So, salvation's free. Right? To anyone who will believe. Right? It's offered to anyone. Anyone can accept it. And God, you know, offered His Son. We know our sin was placed on Him. And those who believe, their sins are forgiven and they're cleansed of their sin. Yeah, that's free. Right? Yeah, that right? God offers that freely to whoever believes. But understand this. From that moment forward, you're an enemy of the world. You'll be hated by the world. You'll be rejected by the world. Yeah, should we try to live at peace with all men? For sure. Is that going to happen? No. No, it's not. And so here are these believers that were trying to tell the world, hey, look at us, right? Look at who we are. We're just normal people. We just want to be accepted into the community and just get along with everybody and everything will be okay. And Paul said, no, that's not how it works. It's not how it works at all. Because the fact is, you've rejected them. And you are now a follower of Jesus Christ. And the world thinks what you believe is the stupidest thing ever. But to you, it is the power of God. And so we're reminded of that. And we need reminded. Why is it that God has called us to Himself? Because I am a desperate, rotten, filthy sinner. I'm a loser. Right? I am. That's why God has called me to Himself. Because I need Him. And I place my faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Not in some experience I had. Not in some prayer that I prayed. Right? But in Jesus Christ. As Paul right over here again and again trying to remind him. I just came into you simply proclaiming Jesus Christ. So what about you? Right? As you proclaim Christ. Is it Jesus? Or are you trying to add more stuff to it? How is it that Christ is being portrayed in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this letter to this church that certainly had a lot of problems. And I think they're problems that we can identify with. Oh Lord, I pray that we would be convicted. I pray, oh Lord, that You would change us, that You would transform us. We thank You that Your Word is living, it's alive. And it speaks to our souls, it speaks to our spirit, it feeds us in a way that we need. I pray as we go forth this week, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be lights in this world that is so dark. I pray, O Lord, that you would help us to proclaim Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Charles is going to come lead us in a song. We are going to have communion this morning.